Father, we confess you as the pillar of our strength, God. We confess you as the strong one, as the Father, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace. And Father, I pray that you would extend your peace, and I just command, Lord, just a wave of your strength over your people tonight. Strengthen the fellowship of your redeemed, God. Thank you, God, that you've saved us. You've made us whole. You strengthen us in your Son. Even as it says in your word, David went and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Father, we come and we strengthen ourselves now, God. We strengthen every weak knee, Father. And we thank you, Father, that that which is broken might be healed. Thank you for your strength in this place, God. Thank you for your emotional strength, God, a spiritual strength, a natural strength, God, intellectual strength. Thank you that you strengthen every heart. Your grace in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Won't you just give the person next to you a hug? Greet them. Say hello. Good evening. That's much better. There's a Nigerian praise song going, having the lyrics something like this, my house a double-double. Who knows that song? What are the other lyrics? My God is good-o. My house a double-double. What else, Lindy? Everything a double-double. Tonight we had my band a double-double. Double keyboard, that was really great. Thanks, guys. My notes have gone lost. I always get nervous when the Lord does that. Any case, we'll get back to the notes a bit later. I'm really excited about this evening. It's always great, a new member service, and even though the people from other Shofar congregations being welcomed into the church. And it's always a really exciting thing. And like I said, I'm excited tonight about it. But then, you know, when I read the things that we read, you know, I realized that's some serious commitments we made there. And I actually got a bit nervous. And I don't know if some of you realized what you were saying when you said it, when the stuff happened up there. It's almost like Reno used the analogy of a wedding because it's covenant. And so it's serious stuff. And I wish we could have a breakdown of what we said. And maybe because my notes are gone, we might actually do it. Because any case, we'll get my notes. But I remember actually doing a wedding for a friend. And, you know, he said to me, no, he wants to customize his vows. You know, so sometimes you can, well, often you give the people opportunity to make their own vows, and then they can say the vows to each other. I just said to the guy, listen, but I just want to check what you say. You know, I just want to make sure when I marry you and you saying the vows that, you know, I've seen it beforehand, and I can, and then he said to me, no, but what he wants to say is he wants to, and he looked at his wife, and he said, I want to say to her that I'm going to love you as Jesus loves the church. I said to him, dude, you're a great guy, but you're not Jesus. You don't know what you're saying there. So I said, just put a little word in there called grace, okay? I love my wife by the grace of God as Jesus loves the church. So he said, okay, he'll do it. So I feel a bit like that tonight. We really need the Lord's grace to do the commitments that we made this evening. And that's really what covenant is about. That's really, you know, we really can't do it without God. We really need him to have authentic, real relationship, deep relationship. Some of the dads over this weekend, I don't know about you guys, but I feel quite emotional. All right? Hey, God, dads, yes, no? Okay, Ed says yes. All right? Real men get emotional. Amen? Amen? Real men? Okay, but it was an emotional weekend. This great stuff. We had a great bonding session over the weekend. I've got absolutely no idea why I said that. Etienne, it must be you. This must be your face, you know, emotional. There were many tears. Not from Etienne. He doesn't cry. Any case, I'll remember why I said that, and I'll come back to that. Tonight's going really terrible. I'm losing my notes. I'm saying stuff I shouldn't be saying. Grace, thank you, thank you. A lot of grace. Thanks. We're starting off on the right footing. Yes, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. That's what I wanted to say. We really need the Lord. Especially tonight to finish this evening. Now, but on a serious note, we're doing the Love One Another campaign. Who of you have gotten there in your small groups? Just quickly put up your hands. It's real stuff, right? And to love the way Jesus says we need to love, it's actually a miracle. It's actually really a miracle to love the way that he wants us to love each other. We're really in a good place, but it's a difficult place. Because we really need to allow God, we need to allow ourselves to be opened up so that God can come in and fill us with love so that we can love each other with a love that is of the Father. And that's why Jesus says, that's how people will know that you are my disciples. It's because of the love for one another. So that's really what the Lord is working in us as a church, and it's a process. And it's going to be quite a bit of a process, but we need to yield to the Lord so he can make it happen. Right, so this evening, I've been busy with a sermon series. You can go one back. The normal Christian life. So who feels like a normal Christian by now? No, no one, no one. Okay. Did no one listen to what I said? No one got what I said. Normal is good. Because normal is like Jesus. Because Jesus was the most normal Christian there was around. All right, so hopefully tonight, I'm really hoping it's going to take a miracle if no one put up their hands tonight. But I really hope, you know, I made a commitment at the start. I said, I'll finish the series when we get it. So I thought tonight's the last one, but we'll have to see at the end of the evening. All right, but tonight I want to specifically focus on a very important part of being a normal Christian, a Christian as Jesus. And it's a quite appropriate part of Christianity for tonight. It talks about membership of the local body, and it talks about being a minister. But I just want to take us back to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and you know the rest. But I just want to focus on that first part. It says, therefore we're surrounded. This, you know, in the chapter preceding, chapter 12, talks about all the heroes of the faith. We've been looking at some a bit more contemporary heroes of the faith. We've been speaking about some of them. We're not going to do that tonight. But basically what the guy is saying, that if I can do the Reino translation, he's saying, listen, you've got an example. You've got lots of examples. So you've got no excuse not to know how to live this life. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw everything, all the heavy stuff that we so want to hang on, because we've got the examples. We've got the people that lived the life. So now let's just do it. Let's live the life as Jesus lived the life. So we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about membership. And it talks about the gifts. It says that Jesus led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. So something happened when Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected. It says that he led captivity captive and then he distributed gifts to men. And these are some of the gifts. We call it the ministry gifts, or the gifts of Jesus, that he gave. It says, and he gave them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're going to come back to that. One of the most amazing things, and one of the most profound things that I ever have had happen to my life, is the understanding and the knowing that God wants to use me. I remember as I came as a Christian, I got saved in my third year of varsity, and I didn't want to have much to do with Christians, but then I did get saved. And I remember, it was amazing. God was alive to me. I remember I was excited about everything of God. But then it took me the Lord challenged me to do a mission, an outreach. And I thought, Lord, I really, I'm willing, but, the stuff that you want me to do, the testifying, I don't like really the sharing of faith thing. And besides, I really had a fear of speaking in front of people. The Lord really has a sense of humor. So I went on the mission and I was put on the spot quite a few times. Before I ever shared a testimony, the leader of the team came to me. So now I was like this whole mission, I was tense every day. I was nervous because we were going around, it was a mission around South Africa. We went to different towns, and every place we got, I was like, oh my goodness, is it going to be me today? So he comes to me, listen to this. He comes to me, but I've never spoken to, when it was orals at school, I used to fake it. I used to, I would practice for weeks for that oral. And when the teacher calls me up, I'll say, no, I never prepared. I forgot to prepare. I was that scared of speaking in front of people. So I really had a fear. And it's the Lord delivered me from that fear, and I can share that later. But I remember my leader came to me and he said to me, I want you to do the ministry tonight. Not the testimony. I maybe was prepared because I'd thought about it for the last 2 months. I'm going to share my testimony. Now he said to me, now I need to do the ministry tonight. So, and he says this, 2 minutes before I need to do it, right? So I think that was a good thing. That was obviously a divine setup, because maybe I would have messed it up if I had more time. So the morning, I remember, I did my quiet time, praise the Lord. I did a quiet time, and I got a scripture, and I knew it was the Lord's going to use it that day, and I just, I was just waiting for the moment. But it was Isaiah chapter 53, and I went up. I remember I started reading the scripture, powerful scripture, speaking about the way that Jesus would die, a prophecy of his death and resurrection, the way that he would die. and what he would do, the healing, the stripes on his back, and the forgiveness and everything that he extends to us. A really powerful scripture. And I read the scripture, and then I was the moment to preach. You know, you can only read scripture for that long. And then you have to say something about it. I remember nothing I said made sense to me, and I was saying it. But I was talking about the scripture, and it was terrible. It was horrible. I was talking, and it felt like forever without saying much. So I thought I was about to just get off the stage and just leave. And then I said, well, I might as well just, I believe in the word. The word is powerful. So I'm just going to ask if there's any people that want to respond to the word, not what I said, the word. So I asked, if there's anyone, and it was amazing. And it was one of those moments where I just realized it's really not about you. It's really about God, his plans and his purposes and his word. His word will not return void. And there were so many people that responded, put their hands up and responded, came forward, received salvation. It was such a precious, powerful, it was a defining moment in my life. Old people in church will know I share this often. And then afterwards, like I said, Isaiah 53 speaks about the healing of God. So I said, while this ball is rolling, if there's anyone that needs healing, we're going to pray for healing. A couple of people, they put up their hands, and so I thought, let's go pray for them. I went to this one girl. She had her ankle was from birth misformed. So she said, pray for my ankle. I want to walk properly. All right. So we said, she's got faith. Let's pray for her. I put my hand on her ankle. And as I put my hand on her ankle, I felt it was almost like electricity went through my hands. I felt something happen, but nothing happened. So afterwards, I said, something different. She said, no. So I said to her, listen, but I really felt something happen. I really felt electricity. And, at that time I had no training, about how to do healing. But I felt something. And I said, something happened there. So, walked away and prayed for some more people. And then we started packing up the speakers. And as I got one of the speakers, picked up the speaker, I saw her in the corner of my eye. And I felt God say, okay, go pray for her now. So I ran after, and I found her in the corridor. I said to her, okay, can I pray for you now? She said, yes, I can pray. And I bent down on my knee. I put my hand on her ankle again. And I just prayed. I can't remember what I prayed. The only thing I remember is I looked up in her face, and her face was radiant. Her face was like, there's really something, she's having a real encounter with the Lord. And then as I continued to pray, I felt under my hand, I felt the bones moving and things, moving into place. And her leg was healed. Her ankle was healed. And, she walked away there literally giving praise to God, literally worshiping God of what he had done. But the most amazing of that day was the communication I received from God the Father. And that is the following. Is I want to use you. And I can use you. Because I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe, why would God use me? I didn't do the right thing. I wasn't the sort of the good Christian. In fact, I didn't do those things. I didn't like Christianity because it was fake for me. So I stayed away for a long time. But it was so amazing. And I realized, in just sharing some of the dads over the weekend, we had a bit of a deep sharing session, and we asked, what is the most hurtful thing that has ever happened in your life? We all had an opportunity to share. But I realized for myself and for a lot of the other guys, one of the most hurtful things is if someone says to you, you're worthless. You're not worth something. And they often don't say it that way. But in what they communicate, they're saying you're worthless. And I realized that for many years, I actually lived with that in an emotional sense. I didn't think it in my mind, but I felt it. You know, so when we come to the Lord, and when I came to the Lord, and I realized God actually wants to use me, it fried my mind. How can the King of Kings, the God of, you know, choose us to do His purposes? Isn't that amazing? Isn't God amazing? He's massive. God is huge. He knows everything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's an awesome God. You know, we can talk about that the whole evening. And we should, you know, some evenings we should just come to church just to worship. And we should do, we're going to do it soon again. We're just going to have a worship service. We're just going to say, God, it's just about giving glory. That's why we exist. You know, Johan said it over the weekend. That's why God doesn't just rapture us. You know, it doesn't take us to our eternal retirement village. You know, we've got a purpose. And our purpose is to worship God. Our purpose is to bring glory to Him. So, I still don't have notes. But I've got slides. We'll stick with the slides. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, speaks about the fact that we are ministers. And I've been thinking about this whole subject of being a minister for a while, and I've been looking at what various people are saying about that. I listened to a video blog with Timothy Keller and Michael. What's his name now? Michael Haddon. And they were talking about this whole thing of the doctrine that we say every member is a minister. Is that biblical? So they were talking about it, and I was very interested in what they were saying. And this Michael guy said, well, no, he doesn't think it's biblical. Because when we say every member is a minister, we are saying that that everyone must get participate in some area of the church. So Timothy Keller responded and he said, it depends on your definition of what is a minister. So he says, a minister is someone that doesn't just do stuff in the church, but who functions out there and who ministers to the world. All right? So the first thing I want to just talk about is what is a minister? What is a minister? And what does the actual word mean? Because if it's something that you and I, all of us need to be, then we need to understand what it is. So I had the Greek and the word of what it means, or what the definition of the word. But if you break up the word minister, it means there's a certain section. It's the word is diakonia, where we obviously get the word deacon from. So when the Bible talks about deacons, that is where it gets the word from. But if you break the word up, it's the first part of the word is dia, which means to serve, and konia comes from the word koinonia. Who's heard of that Greek word, koinonia? Now, koinonia is an intimacy. It's a very special intimacy. It's the word that they use where it says God knew His people. But it's also the word that they use when it says Adam knew his wife. Any of you know what that meant? Okay. Some of you are going to have to read the scriptures to understand what that means. But it's a very intimate word. Okay, some of you are getting it. The front row. They're getting very excited about the word. Sorry, that was inappropriate. I apologize. So, the word koinonia means a very intimate relationship. It's also translated as fellowship. It's translated in, it's the word that they use for the first discipleship. They had fellowship with one another, and they had fellowship with God. It was a real heart-to-heart connection that they had. That's the word koinonia. So if you look at the word, back the word minister, it means, if you put it together, it means to serve out of a place of intimacy. So that's what the word minister means. It doesn't mean the person that stands on the pulpit. It doesn't mean Charles Spurgeon. You know, every one of us. Everyone is a minister, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it's serving, it's giving of ourselves out of a place of intimacy. And once again, who is the best example of that? Jesus. All right? Jesus went out. He was in the temple, and he was outside of the temple. He went to heal the sick. He went to cleanse the lepers, and he saved people. He brought people into salvation, and he discipled his disciples. But that is the picture. And of course, Jesus always said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Everything I'm doing is out of a place of relationship with God. Now, that is what it means to be a minister. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. If you can put on the next slide. All right. So the verse broken down, verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature. All right, so three parts to that scripture. So it talks about three parts, but I want you to notice something there, and I'm going to draw from Henny Swart, who's our Bible school dean at Shofar, and he spoke about quite a bit of this, and I'm going to share a bit of what he said. He's the dean at Bible school, and he's also the pastor at Shofar Johannesburg. But he says there's three myths. There's three myths about this scripture and about us being ministers. I want to take you through the myths that he says. The first myth is this. The qualification myth. So let's use the analogy of exercise. Kathleen is really enjoying this one. I'd like to start exercising, but I'm not fit enough yet. Who of you knows that's not going to work, right? You need to actually do exercise to become fit. So now if you can take us quickly back to the scripture. One up. There we go. Right. So look at the scripture. I want you to notice that the order of the verse, this is going to blow some of your minds, is not 11, 13, 12. It's 11, 12, 13. Did you guys get that? Yes, I can count. My little boy, Evan Aiden, he's got three ciphers? Numbers. Yes, that word. It's got three numbers. One, two, and Baya. That's how he counts. One, two, Baya. Okay, so you agree with me. It's quite obvious. But why do we so often in the church jump from there to there? We say you need to be mature before you can be a minister. So we keep people back, we keep ourselves back until we are mature. Then we can minister. Now God says it's not like that. It starts with the saints do the work of the ministry. Now that's you. Firstly, isn't that amazing? God calls you a saint. God doesn't look at you and see what you have done wrong. He sees perfection. He sees Jesus. If you've come into Jesus, if you've been born again, if you've accepted what he's done and you've come not in your own works, your own abilities, but in his strength, he sees perfection. But he says, then you've already qualified. You are qualified to do my work from the word go. Right? Then in the process of doing ministry, we become mature. So in other words, you can actually not become mature unless you do ministry. All right? Unless you do what Jesus did. Give, serve, be a vessel for God's will and his purposes and his plans. All right? So that picture of that guy that wants to do exercise, it's never going to happen. We need to take the leap of faith. And that brings us to the next point. I wish I could outsource my exercise, the guy says. Okay, now of course, once again, that's not going to work. You cannot outsource the things that you need to do for personal growth. All right? So the scripture again says there's mentors. There's people that speak into our lives. There's people that God has gifted, equipped, but they don't do the work. The pastors don't do the work of shepherding. The evangelists don't do the work of outreach. Of course, they do it as well, but primarily it's the work of the saints. But the saints become mature as we do it. So what the church has often done is they've stepped back and said, listen, but that's the work of the pastor. That's the work of Matthew or Jamie, because they've been appointed full-time. That's their work. But no, it's not the case. They are just examples. They are just inspiration. God gives them anointing to equip us to do what we need to do. But we are all ministers. And God calls us to do that. Next one, the third myth. I exercised once, but I found I was allergic to it. My skin flushed and my heart raced. I got sweaty and short of breath. Very dangerous. Okay, that's obviously another myth of exercise. If it doesn't feel good to you, it can't be good for you. Okay? Now, doing ministry as Jesus did ministry can be really daunting. It can really be uncomfortable. Serving like Jesus can, it's often very not nice because it's serving. Because who serves servants? All right? So sometimes serving is not really nice. But because of our paradigm, because of our secular humanistic society, we don't do it if it doesn't feel good. But that doesn't mean it is not good. All right? But the fact is, God is good. And if he gives us stuff to do, it means it is good for us. All right? So that myth, sometimes we don't want to approach things. Sometimes we don't want to do things for God in the kingdom because we don't like it. It's a bit uncomfortable. But yet God says that is the way that he is purposed for us to do. So those are the three myths, just to help us to come back to God's purpose and intent. And then the final point, final thing I want to say tonight is the ministry of Jesus is over, is not over. Lives on. Oh my goodness. You guys laugh too quick tonight. If I can correct myself, you're already onto it. Okay, the ministry of Jesus lives on in and through us. All right? Jesus says greater works than what he did. The ministry that he did, you and I are going to do greater things than these. John chapter 14, Jesus says it. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask of me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So the fact that we're in this place and sometimes we need to do uncomfortable things or things that we don't like is daunting, yes, but it's exciting in that God says all His resources, everything belongs to God, in fact. Everything He makes available to us so that when we come to Him in this manner saying, God, I'm willing to take that step. I'm willing to be a Peter that steps on the water. Because if you don't take that step, you're never going to walk on the water. But in this, God says, but listen, I'm with you in this. I'm going to be with you. And not just am I with you, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make my resources available to you, so much so that whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Whatever you need to accomplish what I've called you to do, I will give it to you. Just ask. Isn't that amazing? God is willing to meet us in that place. And I remember one of those really dear scriptures to me. Let me make this short. I remember I was the Lord told me to do an internship at the church a while back, and you know you had to trust for your finances. And I had this whole plan. I had this whole strategy. I'm gonna go with a couple of friends. We're gonna go to London. We're gonna work there. We're gonna earn some pounds. We're gonna come back, and then I'm gonna have cash for the whole year. My dad said he's not gonna support me. It was just after studying. I went to London, came back, had less money that I went with, which was nothing. So my plans failed, right? So, I started there. I said, Lord, I need to be obedient, you know. And one of the amazing things that the Lord worked in, that was probably one of the most precious years of my life, in that I learned that God is my provider. Every month was a faith challenge to me. Every month was a struggle. I didn't know where I would pay my rent, where I would do what. I made all these commitments, but every month the Lord came through for me in random places. And I remember it was the middle of the year, it was time for missions, and you know, I forgot the figures, but I had a certain amount that I needed for my rent, and also the amount that I needed for missions. And the amazing thing is, I read this scripture the evening, and it was like the last day of the month. I really needed the money to pay my rent, and I was getting nervous. I said to the Lord, Lord, you've called me to do this. Your word says everything we ask in your name, you will give it to us. So I prayed that prayer. The next morning, I didn't tell anyone the prayer that I prayed. No one knew about the situation. Guy came up to me, he said, here's an envelope. So I took the envelope. I didn't know the guy, and he said it's from someone else. I don't know who the guy is. Took the money and opened the envelope, and there was money inside. And the money was 6,000 Rand, which was, and I worked it out afterwards, the money that I needed was something like 5,400, and it was 5,400 Rand, my rent and the mission money. So if you work it out, the difference, so it was more, but the difference is exactly 10%. And I didn't told anyone. Nobody knew my needs. Nobody knew what I needed to have. But God provided even the 10%, my tithe, that I would give back to God. And I had exactly enough of what He gave to me. So God is really amazing. When we align ourselves, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, if we take care of God's needs, He takes care of your needs. God is really amazing in that sense. He doesn't just leave us out hanging. I want to just finish over this because I want us to pray tonight. The last scripture, Antonio, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God says he doesn't just give us this task of being ministers, and then he wants us to sort of figure it out and get by and make it work. He says, I send you the comforter, I send you the helper, I send you power. Whatever you're going to do, it's going to be effective. because it's not in your own strength, but you know, if you do the math, if you do the sum, what God calls you to do, you cannot do without Him, without the Holy Spirit. If what God calls you to do, you can do in your natural abilities, and mostly it's not God, because He's given us power through His Holy Spirit to be ministers. So this evening is quite challenging in that we've made quite serious commitments. Wherever you are, whether you study in front or whether you made the commitment as on behalf of the church or whether you're just visiting tonight, it's a commitment to heart's connection. It's a commitment to vulnerability. It's a commitment to be open, to be used by God, and to love one another. And it's a commitment to say, but God, I'm not just a member, but I'm a minister. And the whole thing of a member and a minister, the heart behind what God is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, is He says it's a matter of identity. It's about how you see yourself and how you perceive yourself. Because what you do in the kingdom is so connected to who you are. What you are and what you do is tightly connected. You cannot actually say, I know who I am, without knowing what you need to do. Because they're so connected. Because God calls us. When He calls us to a purpose. That purpose is to glorify His Son, to magnify His Son. So it's quite serious stuff, but it's an adventure. It's quite exciting because we need God. We need Him to do it. So for all of us, it's a commitment. It's a heart's commitment. It's saying, God, I really trust You. I really trust You that You know what is best for me. So I'm going to, in this boat, get out of the boat and step on the water because I trust You. But this evening, we're going to pray and we're going to allow God to work something in our hearts. But before we get there, I want to just come back to that point I made earlier about the whole thing of worth. Because every one of us, God sees worth in you. Jesus, if he died and you were the only person there, would have still died. That's how much worth He places on your life. In fact, if you go and study history, human value comes from Christianity, right? You know, if we do baby dedications, I always say, one of the contributions of Christianity to the world is the fact that children have value. Children are valued today in society, and it wasn't always like that. You know, if you go and look at olden times, children had no value. You know, that's why you would look at Old Testament and even, you know, other documents, they would kill children. They would sacrifice children. Obviously in other religions, but in secular societies as well, children had no value. You know, but also that's why you had many wars in olden days, and there was no problem with it because there wasn't an understanding of human value. Okay? So God values you and He sees that, but to some of us, you know it in your mind, but you haven't received that heart's communication where God says, listen, I value you and I deem you worthy to be used by Me. I want to use you and I want to do significant things in this life. But first, I need you to understand it. I need you to awaken to My love for you and how I love you. So before we're going to pray and we're going to make the commitments, we're going to have just a holy moment. We're going to just allow God to speak into our hearts and into our lives. So I want us just where you are, just close your eyes and allow God just to minister to you. The band can come up. We started off this evening and the specifically heard the words, God wants to clear the air. Wants to clear the air. For some of us, it's almost like this awkwardness between us and God. Some of us, you're feeling emotional. Because your mind and your heart don't align. There's something, there's a breakdown. God says, I want to come and mend that breakdown. I want you to feel. Some of you have stopped feeling. Something happened in your life and you distanced your feelings from who you are and from how you respond and from how you connect to God. Some of you, God wants you to, when you come to Him with your emotions as well. In other words, you feel joy, you feel sadness, you mourn. You're full of joy, you're full of excitement. God wants you to feel those emotions. Really, for some of you, God is going to do a work in your heart. He's going to restore you to that. Restore that joy. Restore those emotions. And the ability to respond to Him. Some of you, your relationship with God has become very mechanical. He does it. He says it. You do it. He does it. You know, He says this and you respond. But there's no feeling, there's no connectedness to God the Father. Then I want to pray with you tonight. So firstly, if that's you, I want us, it's just like a very holy moment. I don't want anyone to look around. It's just between you and the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. But if you feel like that, you feel distanced. You feel your emotions have distanced. Maybe you don't feel God takes worth in you. Maybe you can't believe it. Maybe you don't experience the love of God. Any of those are you, I want you to be very honest and just to raise your hand where you are. Just raise both hands. Thank you, Christ, that you are the healer. Thank you that your word says you took our infirmities, you took our diseases, you took our pains upon yourself. By your stripes we are healed. And I thank you for healing tonight. And I thank you, Father, that that which was upset in your design initially in our hearts and in our beings, through circumstances and situations and through the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy, I thank you, God, that you restore us to your original design, your original intent. Responsiveness, emotional responsiveness. So, Father, we thank you that you remove all shame, that you remove all guilt, and you take away sin as far as the east is from the west. And I want to just make a special appeal tonight. If your hand is raised, or even if it's not, tonight you feel far away from God, or you've never made a public confession. Maybe you don't hear God's voice. Then there's an invitation to come and to hear His voice, to respond to His voice, to receive His love. Maybe it feels to you like there's a roof above you and God. You can't get through to Him. But there's an invitation to come to Him on His terms. If that's you, I want you to keep your hand raised. I want you to raise your hand. Say, God, I need to come to you tonight. I need to make right with you tonight. Why don't you just raise your hand very high? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. You just feel far away from God. Maybe you've made a commitment, but you've moved away from God. I want you to raise your hand as well. Anyone else? All right. I want you guys to be very bold. I want you to respond to the Father, to His invitation. And I want you to come out from where you are, to come and stand here in front. We're going to pray with you. So I want you guys quickly stand and come forward. If you put up your hand, quickly come forward. Praise the Lord. Why don't you just extend your hand to these guys. Father, I thank you for faith, God. Thank you that you love her, God. And thank you that tonight she heard your call. She heard your voice. And I thank you, Father, for the words that you said to your to Mary on earth, God. You said you make all things new. I thank you that you make all things new, God. You remove all the sins, all the things of the past, all the old things, God, and you make it new. You make her new, God. God, that you give her beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, God. Thank you, God. I'm just so overwhelmed with who you are, God, and your love towards her. Since, God, you say to her that in your eyes she's beautiful. You see her as that, God, and every lie that she has believed or that has been told her over the years, God, we just cancel now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the restoration, God, tonight. Thank you for joy. Overflowing joy. In Jesus' name. I want you guys just to pray together with me. All of you that responded, and everyone can pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. I surrender my being. I give you all. And I ask you, Lord, that you would come and save me. Make me new. Remove all my sin. And I receive newness of life. I thank you, Lord, for abundance and life that you give to me through your Son, Jesus. Just ask a couple of facilitators to come forward quickly. I'm not going to specifically pray for us tonight, but I want us to just worship tonight and to do what God has called us to do for eternity in this life and the next life, to worship Jesus, to worship God, and to allow Him to, in that time of worship, establish who we are in our identities, in who we are, and He's made us to be, and what we are supposed to do, and what we are called to do. And then we're going to pray. So I'm just going to pray for us as we're going to worship God. Won't you just stand with me as we're going to give God praise. Father, we thank you for tonight, where we can come as the fellowship of the redeemed, fellowship of believers, God, and say, God, we exist for one purpose. We exist for one purpose, and that is to give glory to your Son, to magnify your Son, God, to give back to you what you have given us, God. Thank you this evening, God, that you have given to us. You've given to us so much. And we appreciate you, God. We worship you. The Bible says we enter His courts with thanksgiving and His gates through praise. I want us just where you're standing. Just thank God for who you are. Thank Him for your identity. Thank Him that He saved you. Thank Him for the fact that He's forgiven you and He continuously forgives you. The fact that you're here tonight, You're standing here. You know what? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. God has extended His love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God fetched you. Even if you think, you know, you came to God, you respond. No, He fetched you. He came to you. He extended His love to you while you were far from Him. And I want to say, and this is a word for someone, He didn't just do that when you were still unsaved. Even the sin that you've been busy with, and that you're busy with right now, you're living in sin. It's a word for someone. I believe the Lord says, you're living in sin. He knows about it. Your friends don't know about it. People around you don't know about it. But He says, even in that place, He's coming to get you. Because He loves you so much. And He wants you to come clean. He wants you to open up. But He wants you to know firstly that He's coming to get you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to walk away. So I'm going to pray for you quickly. Father, we thank You for that person. Come against every lie that says it's too late, it's too far, it's too deep. And I thank You, God, that we can, by Your grace, by the finished work of the cross, extend Your mercy. Reminded of the blind man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, will You have mercy on me? And He says, I will. Jesus, You said, I will. So, Father, I thank You for mercy for that person. Thank You that You extend Your mercy. Extend Your love. And I want to say that you can trust the Lord. But more than that, you can trust His people. Because the people that He's given to you are the best for you because He loves you. It's going to take a bit of trust. But I believe the Lord says, just come clean. It's going to give you grace. It's going to give you newness of life. Thank You, Father, that this evening we can just surrender to Your working. Surrender to what You're doing in our lives and in our hearts. We give You praise. Let's worship God.